I'm going to get out of the sunshine here. Steal Jeff's stool. Praise is the highway, amen? Is this working?
Am I on?
Am I good? Been talking about the promises of God the last few weeks. I hope that's planted some seeds in your heart to look at Scripture. And or as you're reading Scripture, maybe you're not even looking for it, but all of a sudden they pop out. That's a promise of God. That's mine. I can have that. I can hold on to that. I of course, I'm doing the series, so I am doing that. But I think for all of us, when we read, we should read Scripture. Not doing it because we should, doing it because we want to, because we start. I think for me it was like falling in love. Only done that once. That was with Lois. But I think it's a similar thing. When it's the more I've spent time with God's Word, I had to get to know Lois before I proposed to her. You know what I'm saying? I knew people that proposed after the first date. I wasn't one of those. Who is this girl? I gotta know who she is. And I think she had to figure out who I was. Well, she's still figuring it out. But anyway, but when we spend time in God's Word, we start really falling in love with His Word, and we start, this is feeding my heart like nothing else feeds it. And so as I'm sharing this morning, it's not my thoughts that are going to make a huge difference in your life, but it's God's Word that does make a huge difference in our lives. It's His Word, because His Word is living and active, as the writer of Hebrews said. But football people, I got a question for you. I got a question for you. No, not how old is Tom Brady? When will his body fail him? No, that's not the question. I do have a question. Would you watch football this season if you already knew the Patriots were going to win the next Super Bowl? Would you watch? Why? Why would you watch? Because you're addicted? No, that's not the right answer. If you knew they were going to win the next Super Bowl, okay, and then I'll play this with your mind a little bit more. What if the team knew they were going to win the next Super Bowl, but they still had to play every regular season game? And to get there, they had to make it to the playoffs and win that, etc. So would it make any difference? Think about this a second. I think it's an important principle. Even if they knew they were going to win the next Super Bowl, would it make any difference in how they played every game? Yes, no, or why? They would still have to play their very best. They would have to. And you say, well, this doesn't work. This example doesn't work. Pick something else. Well, in a way, when we look at God's promises of victory in our lives, it's something like that. Not exactly. Nothing is exactly like the Patriots. But anyway, it's not exactly like that, but God promises victory. We're going to look at some scriptures. But even as He promises you and I victory in our lives, we have a very active role to play in it. We are not in the bleachers. We are the participants. We are the team. And I've been kind of puzzling over that because there's a lot of things in life that challenge us in our faith relationship with God, right? It's easy to pray, Lord, give that person healing. I don't find that hard to pray. But then you pray for a long time and they're not being healed. What do you do with that, right? We've been there. We've all been there with somebody or someone. Or you're praying over a relationship, or you're praying over something in your life you want changed, and it does seem to be changing, and you're going, what's going on here? Bible's true. Why isn't this working? How does this work? Super Bowl wins. We need to know that Jesus wins, and I think you do. That's why you're here. But I think in knowing that Jesus wins, we also have to know how to do our best in the game of life. Play well. Play hard. Even though we know Jesus wins, we have to, in a sense, fight every day. And I'm not making this up. You know this if you've been a Christian a while, and I know this from Scripture, and because I've been a Christian a while, we need to fight. What are the things we need to fight, or who are the people? We don't need to fight each other. Churches are good at that, by the way. We're good at fighting with each other. That's not what God's looking for. I think it breaks His heart. I watched a video. My son had us watch a really neat video last week. It had Ravi Zacharias. Many of you are familiar with him. Great Christian apologist. Grew up as a Hindu in India. And in this video, he tells just briefly about his own dad, his relationship with his dad. His dad was verbally abusive, probably more. His dad told him he never amounted to anything. He was useless. He was a worthless kid. Boy, did he prove his dad wrong. And at 17, he tried to take his own life, and he ended up in a hospital bed, and someone left him a New Testament. He's in India. Someone left him a New Testament, and he opened the New Testament up, and he read it, and he believed it, and he came to Christ. And now he has literally impacted millions, and the rate he keeps going, if he's got breath and health, he'll impact more, because he goes to all the liberal universities around the globe that he can to have discussions on why it is rational to believe in the God of the Bible. And if you've ever seen him or a video, some of us had a chance to see him live, I would never go up in any kind of debate against that guy. He's brilliant. But his co-sharer of the platform was Dennis Prager, who is a Jew. But he argues, again, the reason and rationality for the existence of God. And even though they are not, Dennis Prager doesn't recognize Jesus as his Messiah, but I'll add one more word to that. Yet. He's been exposed to too much, and God always wins. But the power of truth, and they talked about that some. And one of the study nights, I'll advertise it ahead of time. We'll play that video. It takes about an hour. If you can make it, I'll advertise it. We'll probably do it in September, but it's really powerful. Makes you think. So whom are we fighting with? We shouldn't be fighting with each other. You should be fighting with yourself. Did you know that? Don't fight with your spouse. Don't fight with your kids. Fight with yourself. What are some of the things you and I should deal with in our own lives? What do you think of? What's that? Desire, sure. Temptations, our own selfishness. Everything that falls into the sin category, and by the way, that's a broad category. It's easy to judge people when we hear of some nasty sin. Ooh, that person, ooh. We got to look in the mirror. We're still loaded with it. Pride, spiritual laziness, all these things we have to deal with. Discouragement. And, of course, the focus should be on our enemy, our opponent. Football teams have to focus on their opponent. And you probably know this, but do you know what they do before they play a team that's doing well? What do they study? The videos. They put on a video and they study their moves. They study their plays. They figure them out because they're going to go on the field against them. They got to know what they're doing. Now, we're not supposed to know everything there is to know about Satan. Scripture warns us of that. But boy, there are some things we should know about him if we're going to be intelligent in our spiritual warfare against him. I'm going to share a couple scriptures that I hope will strengthen your faith in how God gives us the victory. The first one's from Deuteronomy chapter 20. What do you think of when I say Deuteronomy, if you've read your Bible much? What's the name of that book actually mean? Deuteronomy. It's the second law, yeah. And Moses and the children of Israel have gone 40 years in the desert, and they're about to cross over into what we now call Israel, cross the Jordan River. And it's the recounting of the law. Moses has a number of speeches in this book. It's not overly inspiring reading to me. Towards the end, this is interesting. He does blessings and curses, and they're supposed to answer him. And they did it in two opposing mountains. It almost made a natural amphitheater between the two. I was there. You can't go there now. It's in the West Bank. But Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And he would speak the law, and the sound would carry, and then they would answer him back. Again, if you can go to Israel, some of these places you go. So that's how it worked. It makes sense why they were there. But Moses says this, 20th chapter of Deuteronomy, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. If I'd been there, I would have said, wait a minute. You just said what? And you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. What's that mean? We haven't got a chance in heck. It's just, this is not a good day. You're looking out on an army that's bigger, stronger, better equipped than you, and you're not supposed to be afraid. That's a pretty good actual reaction. He says, do not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God, who did something, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. What did God do? What had God done for them? Brought them up out of Egypt. What else did he do for 40 years? What else did they do? He fed them. Yeah, their shoes didn't wear out. Your shoes ever wear out? Mine don't. Lois says, get rid of some shoes. Anyway, shoes wear out, especially when you're walking across a rocky desert. They wear out fast. I've read stories of the through hikers of the AT. Do you use only one pair of boots, Jim, when you did the AT? Five pairs of boots. There you go. Thank you. He did not have supernatural help with his boots in doing the Appalachian Trail. He wore out five pair. So they need to remember that God's already done something. For the Lord your God is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. If I'd been there, I would have said, the priest? How about one of our leaders, the generals, that knows the art of warfare? What's the priest know about this? But this is what Moses says. The priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And I'm going to stop there, but the rest of the chapter, if you were to look it up, he says, is any of you scared? Go home. We don't want you around. You got a new house? Go home and enjoy it. You just get married? Go back home. We don't want you here. God wants here are the ones that are going to fight. I don't want somebody that's not going to fight. I want people around me going to fight. It really means something if you're going to go into battle that the person you're beside is going to fight with you, is going to have your back. I learned something in the fire service, which I didn't know, of course, because I hadn't been in it, but you know how many people we send in, how we send people into a burning building? What do we send in? Two. Why two? Because trouble happens, and the person that's in trouble needs help, and he wants someone that he can count on that's going to be with him. He's got to bring him out. And when I got on the Little Durham Fire Department, there were two men, for good reason, who hated each other. I remember thinking, well, that's not good. What if they're the first two in and only one comes out? Or neither one comes out? And I did. I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, I'm second-guessing. It's like watching Tom Brady on TV. I can tell him what he should have done, but I would have thought I would have dismissed those guys until they would have been on some kind of leave until they've reconciled, because you can't send two people who hate each other into a dangerous situation. You got to send somebody. I want someone with me that'll watch my back, and I'll bet if you're with me, you want me to watch your back too. I think it's critical, and that's what he's saying there. If you're scared, if you're whatever, go home. But you don't need to be. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. But you still had to go into battle. You still had to face uncertainty, maybe death. You still had to do the battle. And then I was looking online and comparing some different victory verses. And one of the resources took me back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter. I often read a portion of this at a funeral because he talks about the resurrection. Paul goes quite at length to talk about the resurrection. And he says, we're sown in something that perishes. But when we're raised at the resurrection, he says it's imperishable. Never change, never decay. And I was looking over that. I was thinking about my mom. My mom is now waiting for her glorified body. Roger's mom is waiting for her glorified body because of the work of Christ, a wonderful work of Christ. And my friend Bob Sweet went to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago, and how he's be in the Lord's presence. But there's a big day coming. They're going to get something that's imperishable. And Paul would write this in the conclusion of that chapter. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But that's not a period. There's no punctuation in the Greek manuscripts, but we know there's not a period. That's not the end of the sentence. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Gives us the victory. I've been around death more than I'd like to be. And then, as a pastor, and then I signed up to be an EMT and a chaplain. That wasn't a smart thing to do. Then you're around more of it. But I've got to tell you, the difference between knowing that your loved one is going into the presence of a Savior who loves them and died for them and holds them in their hands versus the unknown is huge. It's huge. It's palpable. I knew it ahead of time, and I shouldn't have been surprised by it, but I still was. I can think of specific instances where I have been in a person's home and been with them through that transition from life to death, so-called death. For the believer, we know it's a transition. But Paul would write, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the end of the season, we're there. We win Super Bowl. Then the next verse says, therefore, my beloved brethren, take a nap. No, he doesn't say that. Naps are good. But Paul says, even knowing that Jesus wins, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And I thought, Paul's writing out of experience here. It's cost him a lot to be a follower of Christ. This was a tough thing, tough game, if I'm using the football analogy. Paul went from this lead Pharisee, probably had a lot of recognition and admiration. He got the admonition later, but admiration. They thought, boy, this guy's going to go places. And then he has the repent thing, turn 180. He becomes a follower of Christ. He becomes a defender of this odd Jewish sect, Christians. And he argues persuasively. They can't out-argue him because he's using Scripture appropriately. And he's hated. He's rejected. He wants to be killed by his countrymen. He knew that when he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a cost to this thing. You got to play hard in the game. But we're in process. So when he's writing to a younger person who's called into the battle to be a team player, Timothy, he would tell him, it's not just Timothy, but Timothy's with him. And I think Paul thinks these words. It's in the letter to the Philippians. Paul's under house arrest. But Timothy's with him. And I think he's thinking, here's this young man. What will this young man need to know to encourage him and help him in his work? And he says this. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering a prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Participation. They're active. They're in it. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, and since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. You're in it with him. You're in it with him. Paul wants us to be in it with him. It's a battle. Life is a battle. It's a struggle. We have opposition. We have clever opposition. We have skilled opposition. We have veteran opposition, meaning they've been at it a long time. Satan and his hosts have been at this a long time too. But we're not left ignorant. We're not left helpless. But we need to be prepared. How do you prepare? Paul told the church in Ephesus, probably one of the best Sunday school lessons ever, but it's too bad we didn't practice it since we heard it in Sunday school. And you remember what's in Ephesians 6? The armor of God. The armor of God. I think Lois got it when she was teaching. We have a teddy bear in the armor of God, very cuddly. He's got a sword, and he's got the breastplate and the whole thing. He's a teddy bear. He's very cuddly. And I think it's a terrible teaching tool. Because it's not what Paul's talking about. This is a struggle. This is tough. We have to know how to fight our enemy, and you've got to have weapons. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Again, whose strength, whose power? Jesus, yeah. Now, it's not our strength and power, but we still got to do something. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In a sense, that would be easier. I don't like you, I can tell you off and walk away, right? If I could, wouldn't that be fun in a way? You know, I don't like you, I'll tell you off and walk away. Was it in the news? I was reading very quickly some news things. Was there a shooting at a Walmart? Do you remember reading or seeing what it was all over? A parking spot. Yeah, a guy got cut off and he got ticked. Another guy got out, the report I read, and he said something derogatory about his wife or girlfriend in the car, and the guy pulls out a gun and shoots him in the back. Yeah. Yeah, you don't do well when you're shot in the back. That doesn't work. That was over a parking spot. Okay. And yet we can take God out of schools and think we're going to make progress. There's something wrong with this picture. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but something more serious, more powerful, more intelligent, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the 12th verse. We often teach the rest of it. We teach putting on the armor, and that's absolutely correct. We need to put on the armor of God. It's a great thing to start your day. Pray to put on the armor of God. But I think it's good to remember who we're fighting against, and it's a cunning foe. And Satan will not come to you looking like Satan. How will he come to you? Yeah, he will tempt you in places where you're weak and make it look good, right? At least that's what he does with me, and I'll bet that's what he does with you. He doesn't say, this is going to really hurt you. Why don't you try it? That's not how it works. He'll say, this will make you feel good. Try it. He's lying. He'll make you feel good temporarily, but it won't last. And there's a great pain afterwards. Wages of sin is death. That's a law from God. I didn't make it up. Then he says, after you've figured out who you're fighting against, and this makes sense, now you take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then there's a command, an imperative. Stand, therefore, and he lists the armor of God. And it's a great illustration. That's not my focus this morning on so much on the armor of God. I hope you will read that, memorize it, learn it. We need it. But the point is, you are prepared for battle. And ultimately, your one offensive, it's both offensive and defensive weapon. Here's your Sunday school memory. What's your one offensive and defensive weapon in the armor of God? Anybody remember? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. When I talk with people and they say they're struggling, and I can almost feel it sometimes, I'll say, you really need to get back into God's Word. And it's almost like there's a resistance to that. Oh, that doesn't help. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I said, I'll give you scriptures to start with, but you can't do this on your own. I can't. Nobody can. Got to have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we have a responsibility. Jesus wins, but he's called us to be very active, very participatory. That's how it goes. I've had people say, well, I believed in Jesus, but church doesn't help me. I can walk out in the woods and I'm good. Well, good. Walk out in the woods. Put on your tick spray first. Walk out in the woods. I don't care. But you need church. You need. Why do I need church? Because first of all, you'll have to get along with other people. And they go, what? Well, I don't want to do that. I say, yeah, we got a problem. You got a problem. God, at one, in one sense, I care. In another sense, I don't care. If you don't like me, that's your problem. But God tells me I need to get along with you. And I can't do that if I don't know you. And we rub shoulders. And when we disagree, that's when all of a sudden, how does this Christian experience really work? We need each other. We need each other desperately. It makes such a difference to me when I know you're praying, and I know you're praying, because it's that thing. I'm not going into the fire as a fireman alone. I got someone that really is watching my back, and I'm going to watch theirs. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but we fight with the weapons that God's given us. But Jesus wins. Revelation 17:14. These, God's opponents, will make war with the Lamb. And John just writes it in one sentence, but it's packed with good stuff. And the Lamb will overcome them. You know why? Because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They're there with him. They fight alongside him. They're willing to die with him. Remember Peter said he was willing to die with Jesus? Remember that? What did Peter do? Denied him three times after that. But Peter later on did die for his Savior. When you see people that look like, oops, they've quit, they've given up, God's not done. God's not done. Keep praying. God's not done. They may come back and be a martyr for their Lord yet. You don't know. I don't know. Keep loving. Keep reaching out. Keep praying for them. Will Jesus give you the victory? Will Jesus give you the victory? Yes, he will. I'll ask you again. Will Jesus give you the victory? We've got multiple dogs. Brucey's the noisiest. Don't think he's the most powerful. Brucey, you're a great sermon illustration, but anyway. Jesus will give us the victory. So what's our responsibility? What's your responsibility? Stand, put on armor, wield the sword of the Spirit, watch out for each other, be willing to go to battle for and with each other, fight and pray, and make every day count, not only for yourselves. We do have to fight for ourselves, but we're fighting for others, not only for ourselves, for others as well. Will the Patriots win the next Super Bowl? I don't know. I don't know. And some people, I've talked about this football before, and some people get really upset when I talk about football in a sermon because they're superstitious and they think I'm going to affect the outcome of the game. I can guarantee you I have no impact on the outcome of the next Super Bowl. Zero. Nil. I can say anything, stand on my head, pray backwards, wear the right T-shirt inside out. I have no impact on the outcome of that game. Okay? So write that down. I don't have any impact on the outcome. Even if I pray hard, I have no impact on the outcome of that game. Because God says, no, you're not praying about the right thing. We need to fight and pray and make every day count. I do know this. When they go on the field, the Patriots will play like they want to get to the Super Bowl, right? They will play hard. They will play to win. They're not going out there and say, this game doesn't make any difference. They know every game counts. Yeah, they won't be there if they don't play hard. I hope that maybe tomorrow when you wake up, that might go through your head pretty early on in those conscious moments. I want this day to count for my Jesus. I want this day to count for my family. I want this day to count for my coworkers or my neighbors or wherever God's called you to pray and be a light and salt. I want this day to count. I'll put on the armor of God. I'll get into God's word so I can use the sword of the Spirit effectively, intelligently. When I watch a guy like Ravi Zacharias, who, by the way, when I get to heaven and I see Ravi, I'll just say, God isn't fair. I'll say that to Ravi. God isn't fair. He gave you so many brain cells, and the rest of us got a few. But he used him. But I think Ravi has learned the word of God, and he's used it to articulate truth in a compassionate and loving way that impacts lives. You and I can do that. We'll never be a Ravi Zacharias, but we can impact our family and our neighbors and our friends with the love of God in Christ. But we do need to know Scripture. We need to handle the word of truth correctly. Amen? So we are going to sing. Jeff will need this stool back, I'll bet. Unless Jeff's going to be a standing keyboardist. Not yet. Yeah. We're going to sing a song that I think many of you know very well. And when we get to the bridge and we're quoting Paul from Romans, if our God is with us, who could ever stop us? Then what could stand against us? I hope you remember that tomorrow or Wednesday night if it's going hard or whatever. Because God is faithful, amen. He is faithful. His promises are true. We are to go to battle, like Moses said, but we do it in his name. Your greatness. You win. Thank you for the promises. You win. You lead us into victory. Lead us into triumph, Paul would write. It's a triumphal procession because of your winning. You've done it. You did everything that needed to be done on the cross, Jesus. And yet you've called us to share, to participate, to be active. Active in our faith, active in our prayer life, resisting the enemy in the name of Jesus, drawing near to you. Can't do one without the other, if I'm reading James correctly. We resist the devil, we immediately draw near to God. And we do this in your grace and power because you've given us that. It's from you. And then we extend grace to those that need grace. We recognize we need those weapons. Weapons of our warfare are mighty to casting down strongholds. It's not in our strength, it's not in our power, but we do, by faith, put on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and we cooperate in your great plan in these last days. I thank you for my church family here. I thank you for how they encourage me, and we pray for each other. We stand with each other. But, Lord, we want more to come into that saving relationship, too, to know your goodness, know your power, know your grace. Amen? Amen. So make us the light and salt you've called us to be in this dark day. We can show people there is a God and he loves you. We've experienced it. You can too. We don't fight with them. We fight against their enemies and find the victory through you, Jesus, our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus wins. Amen?
Amen.
We'll be seated for a little bit. We got some different things we're going to cover on logistics. And then also we are going to have a baptism in a few minutes. So.
Okay, so I think we're going to do the baptism, and then after that, I think we're going to get the grill started up and have some lunch together, and then there'll be all kinds of water sports. Just as a reminder,